All right, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Well, praise God for his word. Well, if you've been with us through the study of Exodus, I think maybe your reaction this morning is, "Well, here we go again." Right? It's almost like a remake of the movie Groundhog Day. The children of Israel reliving the same event over and over and over again in our life, in their life. We could have picked almost any of the previous chapters and read the same thing as we have these past weeks. It's kind of getting old, this repeated complaining to Moses when life gets a little difficult, even though along the way they've seen the ways of God. They've seen him part the Red Sea so they could escape. They've seen him turn the bitter waters of Marah sweet. And last week they saw him begin raining down bread and quail from heaven. And now here at Rephidim, they again complain against Moses because they have no water. And it says there in verse 2, which I think is a little interesting, it says that they not only were complaining against Moses, but they were contending. They were contending with Moses. A few of the translations use the word quarreled. They quarreled with Moses. The King James says they chided Moses. The word chided means to scold or to rebuke. And the Hebrew word for contend contains the idea of making a charge, as in bringing a lawsuit. And so the people were quarreling now with Moses. They were chiding him. They were bringing charges against Moses. And so here at Rephidim, we can see kind of an escalation of the dissatisfaction they were now having with Moses' leadership. Complaining had escalated into rebuke and scolding and even bringing charges against him. And the word contend there in verse 2 is written in the imperfect tense, which means they were repeatedly scolding and rebuking Moses. I think we can clearly see their contempt for Moses at this point when they say there in verse 2, "Give us water that we may drink." You may remember the last time they were thirsty, it was at Marah, the bitter waters of Marah, and there they formed a question to Moses. They said, "What shall we drink?" But now here they're thirsty again. Instead of kind of seeking out an answer to their problem, what they do is they demand from Moses, "Give us a drink. Give us water that we may drink." And so I think we can kind of see this subtle change in attitude that the people now have towards Moses. And it's gotten to the point now where they're this close to picking up stones and stoning him. They've descended to commanding their commander. And so I try to imagine myself being in Moses' position. You may remember that Moses never wanted this job in the first place. Over and over again, he tried to get out of it. He pleaded with the Lord, find somebody else. Just send somebody else. And yet now here he is, trying to lead this group of ungrateful and angry people who are ready to kill him. God's servant. Mm-hmm. And they're ready to stone him. I just try to imagine the emotions running through Moses' life at this point. Is he angry? Is he frustrated? Is he exasperated? Maybe all three. He's one man trying to lead hundreds of thousands of people to the land of Canaan. And here they are, now contending with him, scolding and rebuking him, questioning his leadership. While the scripture is very harsh on this kind of attitude, and it describes it as rebellion, and it comes from a hard and an evil and unbelieving heart. If you want to keep your finger there in Exodus, and if you want to turn ahead in your Bible, almost to the end, to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and now the Holy Spirit's going to quote from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He calls it rebellion, this testing and trying of God in the wilderness by their fathers. He calls it rebellion, and rebellion is sin. And then he goes on in verse 12 here, the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us a warning, those who are reading the letter of Hebrews even today. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And you see, therefore, the testing and the trial and the rebellion that was going on in the wilderness was the result of an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. There in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, it says they always go astray in their heart. The warning in verse 8 is, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so we know that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience, Jewish believers. And so it's natural for him to use historical Jewish imagery from even the book of Exodus to make his point. Mm-hmm. And the point is, don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Beware of that in your own heart. Because when you have that, you're testing and you're trying God. You're testing and you're trying God. And the evidence of that is this contention and this complaining that was going on with the children of Israel. When life gets a little difficult, an evil heart of unbelief tests God. And it basically asks the question, if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, the very last part of verse 7, it says, is the Lord among us or not? You see, an evil heart of unbelief asks that question. Is the Lord really with me or not? Mm-hmm. Here I am, Lord, in this difficult situation. If you really care, if you're really with me, then why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me. Are you with me or are you not? This kind of thinking and trying of the Lord, as we've just mentioned, is rebellion. And rebellion is sin. It says there, back in Hebrews chapter 3, that he was angry with that generation for continually trying and testing him and having this heart of unbelief. May it not be so with this generation. Beware lest any of you, lest me, have an evil heart of unbelief and we start contending and complaining to the Lord. And so, what was Moses to do? Well, there's really only one thing he can do. And he does it. There in verse 4 it says, Moses cried out to the Lord.
Amen.
What shall I do with this people? He says, they are almost ready to stone me. In the heat of the moment, with his life on the line, Moses rightly chose to cry out to the Lord and not to contend with the people. And let's face it, that might be our temptation, right? You get in my face, I'm going to get in your face. And we start swapping evil for evil. We start contending with one another. Well, Moses refused to do that. Instead, he cried out to the Lord. And one of Moses' most consistent and praiseworthy traits was the foresight to take his trials and his difficulties to the Lord. Amen. Do we have that same trait?
Mm-hmm.
Or do we love to contend? The children of Israel contended. Moses cried out. And that's the proper way to bring our troubles and our difficulties to God. We are to go to him and cry out to him and just lay them out before him. But not doing it with an evil heart of unbelief, but doing it with a heart of belief, a heart that will fully trust God, that he knows our situation, he knows our difficulties, and he is the one who's going to work them all out for our good.
Amen.
Moses laid it out there for the Lord, trusting that God had the answers and had his welfare in his hands. Proverbs 23 says, any fool can start a quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
But it is honorable for a man to stop striving. Honorable for a man to stop contending, stop complaining, stop rebuking, stop scolding. Any foolish man can do those things. And so Moses, going to the Lord with his difficulties, he was doing the honorable thing. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of what Paul told Timothy. And this is what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So on one hand, we have this idea that a servant of the Lord is not to contend with the people, but to approach them with humility and with gentleness. On the other hand, as I was thinking about that, in contrast to what Paul told Timothy, Jude in his letter to us says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. However, in that case, Jude is telling us to contend for the faith with ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when it comes to the children of God, those whom Timothy is ministering to, those who Paul says call on the Lord out of a pure heart, The servant of the Lord must not contend or quarrel with them, but be gentle and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So we are called through the word. We can go out and we can contend all we want with ungodly men, defending the faith. But when it comes to the children of God, we are to treat them with gentleness and humility, able to teach them and bring them back in their opposition.
Amen.
How often do we get that just backwards? For somehow, we think as children of God that we can contend and complain with each other anytime we want. And how often we're out there with the ungodly and we try to treat them with gentleness because we don't want to offend them. It's really just the opposite. We're given the okay from Scripture to contend with ungodly men. But within the body of Christ, we are to treat each other with gentleness and humility. How often do we get that backwards?
Preach it.
So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the response of the Lord is given to us in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you have struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so God's response to Moses crying out to him, he says, go find yourself some of the elders of Israel and go on ahead of the people and go to this rock in Horeb. I think Moses was to take some of the elders along as witnesses. He couldn't take all of the people to the rock at Horeb. But he was to take some of the elders so that they were going to witness what the Lord was going to do, and then they could go and report it back to the people what they saw. And so Moses was to take these elders and go to the rock in Horeb. You may remember back in time when we were back in chapter 3 of Exodus, and if you want to turn back there quickly, I can show you. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, and he was leading the flock in the back of the desert, and Moses came to Horeb. It says, Horeb, the mountain of God. And so this is where Moses first met God, in the back of that desert at Horeb, the mountain of God. He met God in the burning bush, and that's where God called him to go to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh and to bring his people out of Egypt. And then later on, the Lord tells Moses that when you go and you deliver my people out of Egypt, he says, I'm going to bring you back to this very same place, to this very same mountain where you will serve me. And so it seems like now Moses has come full circle in his ministry for the Lord. He was called there in Horeb. He has gone to Egypt and he has delivered the people out of Egypt. And now it seems like he's come back into that same region, that same vicinity of Horeb. Sometimes in Scripture, Horeb is called Mount Sinai. So he's come into the vicinity now of Mount Sinai. If you jump quickly over into chapter 18, we see that Jethro, his father-in-law, gathers Moses' family, and he finds out where Moses is, and he brings himself and Moses' family to him. And in verse 5 it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the mountain of God. He's camped now in Horeb. And so this rock then is probably located somewhere around the vicinity of Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And Moses was to take these elders there and to witness what is going to happen. And as he's instructed, Moses also takes with him the rod that he used to strike the Nile River, turning it into blood. The Lord says to him there, well, if I get to chapter 17, it might help. Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod which you struck the river, and go. And so Moses was to take this very same rod that he had struck the Nile River and turned it into blood. The very first judgment that the Lord executed upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. He was to take that rod. And now the Lord tells him that he was to strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, I don't want to pass this by too quickly, but I love this little phrase, Moses did so. Mm-hmm. Moses did so as the Lord instructed him to do. Moses did so. In contrast to the children of Israel, Moses steps out in obedience and faith. And remember, these elders that are going with him are not friendly with Moses at this point. They're dissatisfied with his leadership. They've been contending with him. They've been scolding him and rebuking him for what's been going on. And now he's taking them out into the desert, into this rock in Horeb, to strike the rock and water will come out of it? This is the old saying, you can't get blood out of a stone. Well, you can't get water out of a rock either. And so just imagine what's going through Moses' mind again as he's heading towards this rock and he's supposed to strike it and water's going to come out of it. And what if it doesn't? He's probably thinking, they're going to stone me right there. And yet Moses did what the Lord told him to do.
Very good.
He trusted him that when he struck that rock with his rod, indeed water was going to come out. His leadership was on the line. His life was on the line. And yet Moses did what the Lord had told him to do. It's an amazing thing, I think. Mm-hmm. Here's a beautiful example of the cooperation between God and his servants in providing for the needs of his people. I think one of the greatest revelations that we can have as a Christian is knowing that in our ministry, we don't have to do all of the work. It's a cooperation between ourselves and the Lord. All we have to do is be obedient to what he asks us to do, and he'll do the heavy lifting. All Moses had to do was go and strike the rock. It was the Lord that had to bring the water out of the rock.
Amen.
And so, my fellow Christian workers, don't be anxious about having to do the whole weight of God's work. Just do what the Lord commands, and he's the one who's going to split open hard hearts. So where do we begin to break down this scene? It's so rich in imagery and in truth. What I'd like to try to do is just try to look at the big picture, and then we'll take it and we'll dissect it a little bit. So if we just look at verse 6 and look at the big picture, we see three elements, I think. Three elements, right? We see the Lord, we see the rock, and we see the water. Mm-hmm. First, the Lord says, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. So we have this idea of the Lord who's been leading Moses and the children of Israel ever since they've left Egypt. We see the Lord standing on the rock. We don't know what kind of form or manifestation he used to display himself to Moses and the elders, but he says, I will stand there on the rock. That's the first element. The second element is the rock. And that should be an easy one for us, right? The rock is Jesus. Paul relates that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what he writes. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, which he's talking about the manna, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. And so we have the Lord, and then we have Jesus. And then the water is the Holy Spirit. Again, in the New Testament, in John chapter 7, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John goes on to interpret what Jesus just said. John says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is talking about believers having coming out of their hearts rivers of living water. And John says that's speaking of the Spirit. And it's coming right from Exodus chapter 17, I believe. And so these three elements, we have the Lord, we have the rock, who is Jesus, we have the water, who is the Holy Spirit. And I believe even here early on in the Exodus, God is giving us a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An amazing book, our Bible, isn't it?
Amen.
And so that's the big picture. And then let's just break it down a little bit. The Lord told Moses to take the rod and strike the rock. The same Hebrew verb translated strike, which is naka in the Hebrew, naka, it's used in two other messianic prophetic passages. The first one is in the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says this, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. The word smitten there, smitten by God, is the word naka. It's the same word as the word strike. And in fact, the Christian Standard Bible says he was struck down by God. Smitten by God, struck down by God. Naka. And then the second passage is found in Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Strike my shepherd. Naka, my shepherd. On the last night of his life, Jesus applies this prophecy to himself. Matthew 26:31 says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And so Jesus is applying the shepherd, Zechariah 13:7, to himself there on the last night. He says, strike me, and you're all going to scatter. And so the Lord tells Moses to strike the rock, to strike his son, to strike Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of the judgment which God would strike his own son on the cross. The Lord told Moses to take the same rod of judgment that he struck the Nile River with and strike the rock. the rod of judgment. In Zechariah's prophecy, it calls it a sword, the sword of judgment. Foreshadowing of the cross. It's true that the Jews rejected their king. It's true that the Romans nailed him to the cross. But it's equally true that it was his Father who struck him down on the cross for us. Jesus Christ could not have been our Savior unless his Father's sword of judgment struck him down. Jesus, as the Son of God, had to take on the wrath of God for us. Mm-hmm. He had to be struck down. He would have been an unacceptable sacrifice if the Father's rod of judgment had not fallen upon him. This is why Jesus cries out at the end with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Charles Spurgeon notes, it was from heaven that the death warrant came, and it was by God that the blow was struck. Why would God strike his only begotten Son? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he strike his own Son? Because of his great love for us. He did it for us. While we were still sinners. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Moses striking the rock is a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And although Moses is the one who takes the rod and actually strikes the rock, the psalmist writes that it was the Lord who split open the rock. Psalm 105:41 says, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. And when it says he opened the rock, it's talking about the Lord opening the rock. And when he opened the rock, the water didn't just bubble out of that rock like a spring, did it? It says it gushed out. It ran like a river. Imagine that. Out of this rock, this water running like a river. A wonderful picture of the all-sufficient, all-powerful God supplying the needs of his people out of the most unlikely source, a rock. And so Moses struck the rock to provide this life-giving water for the people to drink. And God struck down his own Son to give us this life-giving, ever-fresh, more than sufficient supply of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't bubble out. It's like a river running. That's what Jesus said. We will have rivers of living water coming from our hearts. Under normal conditions, the desert sand would have naturally just kind of swallowed up all of that water. But it didn't here. It ran, it says there, in dry places like a river. Dry places like a river. The Lord created a river of water. And as Paul writes in the Corinthians, this water followed their camp wherever they went. As you remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ.
Amen.
It's a sign or symbol of the never, of us never going thirsty again. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, never went thirsty again. A beautiful picture for us. So in the midst of a sin-parched life, even when we find ourselves in the wilderness, Jesus offers us a river of living water in the person of the Holy Spirit, who follows us and will never let us run dry, no matter how often we must go to him and drink.
Amen.
Never run dry. And you know, we all experience those dry wilderness times in our life. And when we do, may God grant us the grace to understand this truth, to remember the beautiful imagery here in Exodus chapter 17, that when Christ, our rock, was struck down, he has poured forth for us a river of living water in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we will never be exhausted again until we leave here, cross the Jordan, and enter into the land of Canaan. Amen. Jesus told the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so I want us, as we close up this morning, just to see the order of things, because it's a wonderful picture for us to have in our minds. Last week, we were looking at their hunger, right? And out of their hunger, what did the Lord do? He rained down manna, bread from heaven. And Jesus says, "I am the living bread who comes down from heaven." And so in Exodus chapter 17, last week, when we saw the bread coming down from heaven, it's a picture of us, of Jesus, incarnation, him coming from heaven to earth. And then as we move into chapter 17 here, we see the rock, and the rock being struck. And so we have a picture of the cross. And then only after the rock is struck, and only after the cross, then do we have a picture of the Holy Spirit Amen. Being poured out at the birth of the church. And so the order is important, but it's a beautiful picture. And by the way, many people believe that the rock of Christ, the rock itself, is speaking of his humanity, in that while he was on earth, his source and power came from his Father. And here we have the Father standing on the rock. A picture of him supplying all of what Jesus needed while he was here on earth. I don't know. But that's one of the things I read this week. I thought I would share it with you.
Very good.
In conclusion, then, all we can say is there's no Pentecost without Calvary. No living, gushing waters without the smiting of the rock. And so what we have here in the very beginning of our Bible, in Exodus chapter 17, written some 1400 to 1500 years before the birth of Christ, we have a wonderful picture of the gospel. And that's in the very beginning of our Bible. And then look what happens, or listen to what is said at the very end of our Bible. In Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." An amazing book, our Bible.
Amen.
Here we have this beautiful picture of water running like a river. Free. Free for the children of Israel. And then here at the very end, Jesus says, "Come, those of you who are thirsting. I will give you the same free living water." The only condition, he says, is that you thirst. You must be thirsty for it. The Lord gave the children of Israel this free, never-ending water that ran like a river. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit is still offering that free water today for all who thirst. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty this morning?
Amen.
Have you been wandering around far too long in the wilderness, despairing of your life? Accept the invitation that Jesus gives to us there in Revelation 22:7. "Come and drink of the water of life freely." and you will never be thirsty again. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. For those of us who have been saved, we still go through these periods of dryness in our life, these periods in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. We're wondering, God, are you among us or not? Drink of the water that God offers to you through the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Don't contend and test and try the Lord. Just trust Him. Drink of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to the Lord. And He will take care of all of your difficulties. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Father, we give you thanks for our time this morning. I know in my own life, Lord, sometimes I've contended with you. Maybe in silent, but you still hear. Forgive me for that, dear Lord. Help me to learn from Moses and to cry out to you, to lay it all out before you with a believing heart, trusting that you are with me. And will bring me out of all of the difficulties that lay before me. And I pray that for your people as well, dear Lord. For those that are here this morning going through their own season of wilderness wandering, may they cry out to you, dear Lord, to trust you. May they drink of the water that you freely offer in the person of the Holy Spirit. And may we be refreshed when we do so. And as always, Lord, I pray that you may get the glory for it. I know I say that often. I don't want it just to be words, Lord. May you get the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go.